Acts chapter 10, if you stand with me for the reading of our text this morning, Acts chapter 10. Just so you know, last night I found out that Naresh was going to be here this morning, so I asked him to share. No question, it goes along with our message that was already prepared and put together, and just you see how God will orchestrate that as we investigate this question that we're going to look at this morning. But we're just going to read the first 8 verses here. This is where the gospel comes to the Gentiles for the first time in church history. Acts 10 verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who fears God with all his household, who gives alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called 2 of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Father, we do just open our hearts, God, and we desire, Lord, that they would be, God, filled with your heart. God, meet us today, we pray. And speak, God, to us from your word very pointedly and very clearly. Shatter, Lord, as your word is a hammer, Jeremiah says. Shatter, Lord, the false, Lord, theories and thoughts that might be in our mind concerning the gospel, Lord, and Lord, what our role is in it. God, give us a clear, Lord, understanding of what your word says about the gospel of Jesus Christ going to a man like Cornelius. And we just pray that you would do your work and speak as you would will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We want to tackle a question today that I believe is one of the most important questions that we are facing as a culture, as a church. And that question is, can man be saved without hearing the gospel? Again, can a person be saved without hearing the gospel of Christ? Cornelius becomes a great example. On that question, David Platt writes in his book, Radical. If you haven't read it, I want to encourage you to, and certainly after this morning's topic and message. David Platt writes in that book, Radical, he writes this, I am convinced that this is one of the most important questions facing Christianity in America today. And you'll note that he refers to the Christianity in America because it is a different kind of Christianity, and sad to say, increasingly is becoming more and more different than the Christianity of many cultures of the world today. And sad to say, a Christianity that is different than what the Bible clearly teaches. It's a Christianity that has been somewhat watered down, is somewhat molded into as David Platt's book, Radical. It's about taking back the church from the American dream. This idea of the American dream of having all of our securities, having our, you know, savings accounts and our retirement and all of the things that we have, and kind of the idea of the dream, the white picket fence, and making tons of money and living our lives as good people and as church-going people, but not necessarily living our lives for the purpose that God has created us for. And that's really what we want to talk about this morning, because Cornelius, he is such an example of the guy who's, well, never heard the gospel. Here he is, and what we read here is, and if you understand the flow of Acts and what the kind of story is being built, as Acts starts there in Acts chapter 1, And in verse 8, Jesus pointedly says, listen, this is the will of God. This is the purpose of the church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what you're to be about. You know, when we talk about being about our Father's business, I can't think of anything that's more your Father's business. For it is our Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's not just a nice verse to say, but it is just the radical truth of the heart of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It is such a marvelous truth. It's one that then is unfolded here in the book of Acts, this great love that God has for people. But one of the things that I think is missed so often is the reality and to be honest, the burden that should be upon us. Paul the Apostle says, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. He says there, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. There's this urgency. And as you'll note this morning, I titled our message, Why the Urgency? Why? Why the urgency? Why is there an urgency? Why am I always, you know, when I'm preaching and when we're studying the Word, I'm always exhorting us, aren't I? I mean, you guys have lasted, those of you that have been here for a long time, you've lasted through a lot of exhortation. I realize that's probably my primary gift, is exhortation. And, you know, it's just that urge, there's always this like urgency. And this morning, I want to show you why. I want us to see it. I want us to understand it. Here's a man, Cornelius, doesn't know Christ, but he is one who fears God. He is one who wants to know the God of creation, the true and living God, the one that made him, the one that made the world he lives in, but he doesn't know where to go. And God gives him a vision. And to me, this is awesome. It's powerful. And he gives him this vision. And what does he say in the vision? Verse 5 and 6, I want to draw your attention to. He says, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. I love that phrase, must. It's one that does come up in Scripture about salvation. You must be saved. There's that urgency. So here's this man, Cornelius. He's giving alms. He's waiting on God. He's fasting. He's basically saying, if there is a God, I want to know him. I want to know who he is. So God gives him a vision. Now this is what I want you to see this morning. When God gives him a vision, the vision is of an angel, which is pretty miraculous, pretty powerful. He's fearful, it says. They're fearful, he's trembling. And God gives him a vision, and listen to what the angel says. And we just read it there in verses 5 and 6. Send men. Send men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon Peter, for he will tell you what you must do. If you turn over to chapter 11, Peter is recounting this very story to the Jews who are, to be honest, very troubled that he went up to this Gentile's house and went in. And this is what he says that vision was. And this is the message that the angel gave in verse 13 of chapter 11. Verse 13 and 14 we'll read. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now look at verse 14. Who will tell you words. Now this is added. This isn't recorded for us in chapter 10. Words by which you and all your household will be saved. So remember in chapter 10 there, in verse 6, he just said that he will testify to you what you must do. So we have a little bit more clarity on what it is. This is what he's seeking. Cornelius is seeking how to be saved. Send men to Joppa. Now, I would think that if there's an angel standing in this guy's house and he's seeking God, saying, I want to know the true and living God, what better way to reveal the gospel but through the angel? Why send men to Joppa? Why get Simon Peter? Why does you have to travel all the way down there and then travel all the way back up? Because that is God's method. God's method for his message is men. It's people. It's the church. This is God's ordained plan that he is going to preach the gospel not through angels, not through visions. You cannot find anyone in the Bible that gets saved from a vision alone. You might say, well, what about the Apostle Paul? There, didn't he have a vision of Jesus? Yeah, he certainly did. And what did Jesus tell him? Go into the city and you'll be told what to do. Go to the man's house, Judas, who lives on the city street. Stay there. So he does. He does that. And in a vision, a man named Ananias hears from the Lord and he says, now go to the man Saul of Tarsus and tell him the gospel. Preach the gospel to him. And that's exactly what he did. So again, when Paul has a vision, the vision is, go here and you will be told what to do. You will be shared the gospel. God always uses us, his instruments, to bring the gospel to us. This is a big question. This is an important question, and it's a very needed one. Human instruments are God's method of bringing the gospel, you and I. This is the purpose that you and I are alive. I think it's something that we need to recognize, something that is so radically important for us today to see. Why is it the most important question facing the American church today? Because there is a lot of confusion on this issue. And to be honest, dukes come up. We begin to get in a stance of, ready to fight when this issue comes up. And why? Because, well, it's very challenging to my lifestyle. The reality that man will not be saved unless the gospel of Christ is preached. The reality of the unreached peoples of the world today. The reality of that, it's too much for many of us Americans to handle, and therefore we would just rather take a smoother, softer approach. I heard a pastor friend who I respect, who in a very similar church as ours, a Bible teaching guy, in one of his messages recently, just kind of threw out the comment, and I've heard this before, it's not the first time, but he just threw out the comment saying, I'm not worried at all about the unreached guy in Africa. I don't lose any sleep at all every night thinking about that person, because I know this, I know God is just and God is fair, and God will judge man based on the light that they have. Well, there are some truths within that statement. God is no doubt just. God is no doubt fair. That's the problem. You see, there's a question that I often ask. What about the innocent man who dies without hearing the gospel in the remote parts of Africa, of India, of Sri Lanka, of, the Middle East somewhere in some Muslim country? They've never heard the gospel. What about, how can a God of love judge them? You know my answer to that question. What about the innocent man that lives, that's never heard the gospel? Will he be saved? The answer to my question is yes. Yes, the innocent man that's never heard the gospel will be saved. And some of you say, what? Have you changed your theology? No, not at all. I can tell you the Bible clearly teaches that the innocent will go to heaven. The problem is there's no innocent man in Africa that's never heard the gospel. There's none that are good. No, not one. What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 3, verse 23? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All men have sinned. Wait a second. God is a God that is fair. God is a God that is just. And the justice of God, whether you like it or not. Hey, listen, if we're talking about opinions today, I'll share my opinion with you briefly here. My opinion is that every man should be saved that hasn't heard the gospel. That's my opinion. My opinion is that, well, my opinion is every person should be saved in the world. I would sleep better. I'd just feel way warmer inside. But let me just tell you, my opinion doesn't matter. Nor does your opinion. We need to know what the judge's opinion is, God's opinion. What does God declare? And church, God is fair, God is loving, God is just. And God has given the church a commandment and a commission to bring the gospel to those who have not heard. There's a reason for it. And there must be an urgency. And we see this in the pages of Scripture. You can't find in the pages of Scripture where they're like, well, don't worry about it. It's cool. God will figure it out. You'll see in the pages of Scripture that we are called, that we must sacrifice, that we must go. That's what we find. It's so important. You know, this idea that well, God will you know, judge that person based on the light that they have, and therefore they will be saved if they maybe just believed in, well, I believe that there's a God. I believe that He's the creator of the universe. I believe He made the stars and the heavens, and I believe He's made me, and therefore I'm going to believe in that God, and I'm saved. Listen, if that's true, then we should never, ever send another missionary out. And when that international student shows up in your school and at your work, in your neighborhood, don't you dare share the gospel with them. Because, hey, if they're good like they are, not having heard, why would we go and mess it up? If you follow the logic of the thinking through, it didn't make any sense. Church, the Bible teaches abundantly clear that unless man hears the gospel and believes in it, he cannot be saved. That's what we see. Turn with me to the book of Romans. I want to take up a few objections first and then get into what the Bible says. First of all, I often hear this posed to me. Pastor Trent, doesn't God's word say that creation is the revelation of God? And can't man be saved by creation? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And you could read more before and after for sure. Paul is giving a powerful argument of the gospel here. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Watch this, follow with me, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God, look at it, says is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, what? Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You could go on to read as he goes on. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images. And this is what we see all over the world where the gospel hasn't gone. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God has also given them up to their uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And he goes on to talk about the depravity that man falls into in sin when they do what? When they realize there's a God. Someone created this. That God can be known, that He exists through creation. And they suppress that. And they begin to create their own gods. They begin to create the God of the sun, the God of the moon, and they begin to worship the things that are created. Look at verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What is Paul saying creation does? Well, creation is a voice to declare that there is a God. The psalmist says this in Psalm 19. I love this psalm, Psalm 19. I will just read the first three verses for you. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Isn't that awesome? But let me ask you this, as you read that, the heavens, they do what? They declare God's glory. The firmament, they show his handiwork. Day unto day, night unto night, they speak and they reveal knowledge. Knowledge of what? That there is a creator God. There is no speech, there's no language. That's encouraging. Do you realize how hard it is to penetrate an unreached people group? Do you realize how hard it is to learn their language, to learn their customs and their culture, and to be accepted by them, to go into them and begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, there is a massive debate today about this. And listen, those that have a problem with Christians and Christianity, they say this is the problem. You Christians think that you're going to go into a culture and change the culture. Listen, our goal isn't to change culture. Our goal is to see lives changed. Our goal is to see hearts change. It's called being born again. Nothing different than what we've seen in our own culture. When someone gets saved, they get changed. That's the evidence of being saved. If you haven't been changed, you need to question, have I been saved? And you know, there's all of this secular, humanistic thinking that goes on about what I'm talking about here. But let me tell you, I don't care about your opinion, and I don't care about mine. I personally care about God's. And I sure hope that we do too. And if I care about God's opinion, what God's opinion is that, yes, I've given creation as a witness. Now, I don't have this verse in my notes, but I will just read it to you. And I read it a few weeks ago, but I think it's fitting. In Acts chapter 14, listen to what Paul says to the pagans, they're worshiping idols. He says in Acts 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, in bygone generations, God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, verse 17 of Acts 14, he did not leave himself without witness in that he gave good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. God gave witness, witness of himself. There's a witness that God exists, that there is a creator. There is someone that's sovereign and powerful over creation and over man. But never, never can a person hear the gospel through that and be saved. They just are aware. That's where Cornelius was. He's like, these idols I worship in my culture, they can't be real. I mean, I made the idol. How can, if I can, in the Psalms talk about, if you make the idol, how could the idol be greater than you? I mean, it's kind of like, think through this for a second. You can't be created by something you create. And there's all of this kind of demonic activity that goes on in our world today to replace God, to be a substitute for God. But listen, creation just is a voice. There is a God. That's where Cornelius was. And what happens when there are a people group that say, well, I made the idol, so it can't be the sovereign God. There must be a God because of creation. So who is he? You know what's so awesome is how the Spirit of God will lead those people to us and us to them. That's what you see in the story here of Cornelius. He's seeking the Lord. God leads him, gives him, go to Joppa, send for Simon Peter. We ought to pray for this. There are visions that are happening, dreams that are being given to, especially in the Muslim country where there is no gospel witness or a very small amount, and God will lead them. They're, you know, God's using the TV and radio waves right now in radical ways in these very closed countries, using the internet in radical ways to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God does that, but never do they get saved in a dream. They might be directed by a dream, but they're directed where? They're directed to the Lord's people. You know, in the tribe that Rob has been working in for many years now in the Sudan, this unreached people group, the Toposa tribe, the chief told us when we were there, he says, I know that there is a God because of the stars and the moon and the sun and the rain and the trees and the river. And this is what he said. I know that there is a God because of creation. But we don't know his name or how to worship him. There you go. We're seeing the scriptures just being lived out right there in front of us. We don't know his name. What's his name? We've got all kinds of names. What's his name? We don't know his laws. We don't know what he requires. We don't know how to worship him. Will you tell us? And it was awesome being there, you know. And I'll never forget that time. And I'm standing there and there is four languages. This is how deep we are. There are four translators to get my message to the chief. And I'm standing there. And, you know, it's interesting the way their culture is and the way they dress. Most of the men don't wear pants. They just wear shirts. So, you know, I'm standing there in this row of guys without pants on. I mean, that's just what it is. I'm just like, okay, keep your eye contact here. Woo! So I'm sharing. He says, why have you come? I say, we've come because we want to share with you the God of creation. And he says, you know, through all these translators. And I'm just wondering, you know, is what he said really what I'm hearing? And what I'm saying is really what he's hearing. How's this really working? But I said, we have sent James Nika. He's the missionary there. Just an awesome, awesome brother. And I hope he has a chance to come here one day. I says, and we have sent him. He would like to start a church here and teach you. He says, we welcome him. Please. We want to know this God. Church, that's what creation's made for. But there must be a James Nika. There must be. There must be these people that we send, that we pour into, that we support, and some of them are we that we go. That's the commission that is upon the church. It's an awesome commission, and it's one that God has called us to. The next question, and if you're still in Romans, if not, turn back over there. The next question that often comes up, if it's not creation, well, creation reveals the attributes of God, and so people will be saved by creation. No, they won't. It's conscience. God's given innately a conscience within man. This is true. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, it says, Paul's going on with his argument here. He says, and there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned, there's your innocent man, the unreached guy, as many as sinned without the law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. There is a greater accountability for those of us. And this is where God will judge based on light, on the revelation. The more we know, the more we're accountable for. But that doesn't mean if you don't know, you're not accountable for your sin. It's very clear here. And notice he says in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also what? Perish. They will perish without the law. That's the same thing as saying as many have sinned without the gospel will perish without the gospel. And he goes on, look at verse 14 and 15. He says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, although not having the law are a law to themselves. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts are accusing or excusing them. Listen to verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Yes, there will be judgment in that day. Judgment to the guy that's never heard the gospel. You had a conscience. Your conscience said the way you're living is wrong. You worshiping this idol can't be right. You doing this or doing that and all this corruptness that he lays out in chapter 1. I mean, He just gives the depravity of man, and he's speaking there in the pagan world, and many of the unreached people groups today live in that kind of a debaseness that he speaks about in chapter 1. And here, what he's saying is there's this conscience that is excusing you or accusing you. But can a conscience save you? A conscience will just tell you, you need help. You have sinned. You need a Savior. That's where Cornelius was. Here is a Roman centurion who has great authority in the Roman army, who has got great clout and power, and he has servants, as it says, waiting on him continually. But his conscience said, you need to get right with God. The conscience is a beautiful thing. It's a sad thing when our conscience is so seared, as the Scriptures teach, that it's so hardened. The Word of God teaches us, creation will reveal an awareness of God. Man will suppress that truth in their own wicked hearts. The conscience will declare once again a need for a Savior, for atonement. Do you know that in many religions today, there is some form of atonement for sin? Why? Because God's given them an innate conscience. That they know that this needs to be made right. Well, why do they give offerings to please the gods? Now, obviously, it's a very different God than the God of creation. It's typically not the God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy. Turn with me to chapter 10 of the book of Romans. Paul pointedly, clearly says here that man must hear the gospel to be saved. No doubt about it. Romans chapter 10, I'll pick it up in verse 9, where the apostle Paul says, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. This is a familiar verse to most of us this morning, hopefully all of us. This is how someone's saved, right? If you confess with your mouth, notice what it says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this is how you're saved. You will be saved if you do that. Well, wait a second. If you've never heard of Jesus, how could you confess him with your mouth? How can I say Lord Jesus if I don't know his name? How could I be saved if I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead if I don't know the gospel? The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ, God the Son, became a man and came to this earth and died on the cross, and God rose him from the dead the third day. If I don't know the gospel, I cannot be saved. There is urgency, church. This is reality. Look at verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, or for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Look at verse 13. For whoever, love that word, no distinction, verse 12, Jew, Greek, whoever, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wonderful, glorious message of hope that we have, that man can be saved. Listen, that thing that creation's declared, that thing your conscience has been nagging you with, I've got the answer. That guilt that you have, it can be cleansed. It can be taken away. You can be forgiven. That's the message God's given to us. And mankind longs for it. And mankind needs it. It's the hope of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says, though. He says, so if whoever calls on his name shall be saved, he says, how then? Verse 14. Now he's going to get into this whole issue. Can man be saved without hearing the gospel? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, that's a good point. He's just arguing logically. You know, I love that about God and the Word. This is so logical. This isn't like mystical, like, you know, there's this and you got to know this and the inner, you know, be in the inner circle and have the, you know, inner revelation in your room and the burning in your bosom and whatever. Okay, I'm sorry, but I had to say it. But it's simple, it's clear, it's spelled out for us. How can he call on, how can he believe in him who he is not? Well, let me start over, lest I mess this up. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And let's go further. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Okay, that's pretty logical. And how shall they hear without a preacher? The word preacher doesn't mean a pastor. The word means a herald, someone that shares the gospel. It's all of us, church. And how shall they preach? How shall they herald the message unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. There's just a word here, and he quotes now from Isaiah saying, Lord, who has believed our report? Just because we preach the gospel doesn't mean everyone will be saved. Again, it's not my job to convert, it's God's job. My job is to give forth the message. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Set that verse in its proper context. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Well, it says the word of God. What is he speaking about? Is he speaking about a Bible study? No, he's speaking about the gospel. How can saving faith come into someone's heart so they can be saved? They have to hear the gospel. They have to. Go back to verse 14. It's very logical, right? How shall they call on him in whom they haven't heard or haven't believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear? It's real simple, without someone to share it with them. It's impossible. Now again, my opinion is that God should just save people. My opinion is he should send angels, because I think they'd be more effective than you and me. I mean, think about it. An angel shows up in the Bedouins, you know, out in Nigeria that are an absolute lost people group. There's no church, no gospel witness amongst them. It's very hard to penetrate them. Just have a few angels show up in the, you know, chief's tent and just share the message of the gospel and say, if you don't follow this, all your sheep and your goats are going to die tonight. They'd repent. That's not how God's chosen to do it. God has said, I want you to be my ambassadors. That's so crazy. So challenging to my comfort and my life. And this is why this is a hard message for the American church, because we are the most comfortable. Because we have built and insulated ourselves with so much safety. And God is calling you and I to give him our lives in reckless abandonment, willingness to give it all, willingness to pay the ultimate price, willingness to die for the faith. Because necessity is laid upon me. That's what Paul said. Look at his life. You go, well, Paul's pretty awesome. I'm nothing like him. Because necessity was laid upon him. And he says, and woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe is me. Look with me at chapter 15 of Romans. And this is kind of a theme through the book of Romans. Paul comes to the end. He's sharing with the Romans why he hasn't come to them yet. They're a little upset. You've neglected us. And he gives them clear understanding of why he has seemingly neglected them. He says in verse, I'll pick it up in the middle, verse 19. He says, so from Jerusalem, round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. So he's giving his traveling plans. This is why I haven't come. This is what I've been doing. In verse 20, and so I make it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place, know what he's saying, a place in these parts, I have a great desire these many years to come to you when I, know what he says in verse 24, when I journey to Spain, I will come to you. What's he doing in Spain? It's unreached. It's unreached. He's like, I've gone from Jerusalem roundabout to Illyricum, which is before Rome. And he's saying, now I'm ready to come to you in Rome. Now, well, the gospel's already gone to Rome, and Paul knows that. That's why there's a church there, and he's writing to him. He says, but I'm really not headed to Rome. He says, my sights are on Spain. My sights, and Spain was the most farthest part of the Roman Empire for Paul. My sights are on the ends of the earth where God called us to. Because I make it my aim to preach the gospel where Christ hasn't been named. Now, I've been accused through the years of being a pastor of a church that, is focused on missions. Can I just blast and blow up the word missions for us for a minute today? Like, what is this? Like, we have these categories. Well, that's a missions church. Okay, if we're a missions church and the next church isn't a missions church, what a church is it? I just wonder, well, what church then are you? And I dialogue this and just loving, kind conversation with other fellow pastors who are like, God's got a special call on your church for missions. And I always like, I'm trying to be humble. I really am. I'm trying to just like, okay, but what does that look like for your church? Well, God's called us to start a school for kids. Great, that's part of the mission. No, that's you guys do the ends of the earth thing, we'll do this. God's called us to, do this outreach, or God's called us to do that, or God's... Listen, we can't dissect the church in the Bible and say, well, that's now a missions church, and that's a non-missions church. The word missions isn't found in the Bible. Let me just put it to you biblically. It's called a church that has a heart to evangelize, starting where they are and ending up at the ends of the earth. Now, church, that's the only call on the church. And again, I am not trying to be arrogant. I'm not saying we're great. We're not. Look at us. We're just this little church right here. We're nothing special. We just are saying the Bible teaches us, and therefore that's why we've responded to that call on our lives to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the remotest parts of the world. That doesn't mean we miss the parts between here and there. No, of course, our heart here in Yorba Linda. Lord, my prayer is, Lord, how can I reach this city? Lord, how can we reach this county? Lord, how can we reach this country? Lord, how can we reach the reach countries? But oh God, if I for a second forget about the difficult, the unreached peoples of the world, I am in sin. And so are you. We're all called to either be sent or to sin. That's what he said in chapter 10, verse 14. He said, how in verse 15, how shall they go? Okay, so either you go, unless they are sent. So there's only two categories of Christians. There's senders and there's the sent ones. And I want to just say this. The more you engage in the Lord and the mission is you start sharing the gospel with people around you. We always tell someone that wants to be sent, well, how are you doing here? Do you share the gospel? Oh, no, I don't. When I get there, I'll share the gospel. No, you won't. Of course, it starts here, that we are a missional people with a mission, and that mission is the heart of God. That mission is God's heart, to reach the unreached. According to David Platt in his book, which I believe are very, very conservative estimations, he's playing it real safe here, he says approximately 1.5 billion people are currently classified as unreached. Okay, so we have 1.5 billion. I would say it's at least 2 billion, if not more. What is unreached? Well, he defines this. The definition of unreached is no church or organization in active work within that people group to spread the gospel. So there's no effort from the church to reach that people group. And we are talking about millions of people groups, if you would. Millions of people, certainly, and billions of people within those people groups that need to hear the gospel. But you and I sit here in America and we're like, well, I don't even know how to, barely make my way through the streets of L.A. I mean, I went down to Watts the other day to do some investigating for some outreach. I was thinking, man, I feel safer in the jungles of Africa than I do right here in Watts. I was a little nervous. The pastor I'm with, he takes us into, this place where all these gang members are. I'm just thinking, what am I doing here? See, we just feel like, well, what am I going to do? What church? God has called us to carry His heart. you know, one of the most frequent asked questions today to pastors is, what's the will of God? What's the will of God for my life? I love how David Platt responds to that. And he says that the answer to the question is clear in Scripture. Quote, "The will of God is for you and me to give our lives urgently and recklessly to make the gospel and the glory of God known among all peoples, particularly those who have never, ever heard of Jesus," end quote. It's as simple. Do you realize that's the message Jesus gave? If anyone wants to come after me, pick up his cross, die to himself, and follow me. Did we forget that somewhere? And I do think the American church has quickly forgotten that. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to follow him. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's what God has said. God's ordained this. Now, let me say this. There is great joy. Jesus said this. He said, those who lose their life will find it. And those who seek to save their life will lose it. And I find so many Christians today in America that are trying to save their lives in their own way, in their own mentality, and they're losing them. They're losing the purpose of life. They're losing the joy of life. They're losing what it means to follow Jesus. Where do you start? I mean, the world's so big. There's so much. I mean, I could come up and just blast you for an hour with statistics. We could just have Rob come up here and just give us every people group, and he could tell you about how they eat, you know, slime from, you know, the gutter, basically, and how are you going to reach them? And I want to just tell you what Jesus told us. And let's close with Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. If you would just turn over there to Matthew chapter 9 and listen to what Jesus says his disciples. It's at the end of Matthew 9. We'll just read verses 37 and 38. The disciples see the multitudes. Jesus is moved with compassion. There's no shepherds. The people are weary and scattered. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Church, look at this. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Hey guys, the world, it's a harvest field. It's plentiful. But the workers, the laborers, they're few. There are very few of them." And he says, therefore, again, if one my opinion, I would have said, therefore, get up off your rear and get moving. There's work to be done. What are you guys doing sitting around following me? I've taught you now, let's go. He doesn't say that. He doesn't tell you to do that. To be urgent, to be reckless doesn't mean to follow my own heart. It means to follow the Lord. Therefore, he says, pray. And you could just start right there in your life. Lord, is my prayer life, is there a urgency in my prayer life for the unreached of the world today? Is there an urgency? Is there a burden? Is there this idea of necessity lays upon me? Let me say this. If you have an urgency for the unreached, you're going to have an urgency for the reached. You're going to have an urgency for people around you. This is going to stir you up on many levels in many ways. This is what God has called us to pray. Notice who you're praying to, the Lord of the harvest. I love that. He's the sovereign one over the harvest. And he's got a harvest. And I want to tell you, when you begin to reap his harvest, boy, there is joy inexpressible and full of glory in reaping in his harvest, being engaged in his work, being at our Father's business. That is what you were created for. That is the will of God. And he says that he is the Lord of the harvest. Notice it says, he will send out, this is what I pray, Lord, would you send out laborers? And notice the phrase, into not my harvest, not the harvest, his harvest. It's his. He's the Lord of it, and it's his. It's his. This field, this world is his field. It's his harvest field. They're his, and he's sovereign. He's able to save. He's able to convict and to draw and to transform lives and cultures and people groups. He's able to do that. That's the God who I'm an ambassador of. Think about it. Think about it, church. It's powerful. It's awesome. And as I begin to pray, you know what I do? I begin to get God's heart. That's what I get. God's heart. You say, I want God's heart. God, give me your heart. Okay, you ready? Are you ready? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That's His heart. He gave His Son for it. That's His heart. For God so loved the world, He gave it all. He gave everything. That whoever would believe wouldn't perish. That's His heart. Is He a God of love? The God of wrath is a God of love. That's why He poured out His wrath on His Son and not on you and me. And this is His heart. And that men would be saved. For God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God. And so I begin to pray. I begin to get the heart of God. I begin to learn of the heart of God. I begin, and you know what happens? And here's what's scary for some of us. Because it's the most faithful senders often that become sent. That's what happens. You begin to pray. You begin to get a burden. You begin to research. And then next thing you know, God's got you on an airplane. You're doing some short-term mission trip. And then why is it you went again? And now you're on the fifth time to that country. And all of a sudden, God's saying to you, lay it all down. Let's go. And you know what? You're blessed. You're blessed when you're in God's will and when you're in God's heart. We, though, listen, this is my only job. It's just simply to say, I care, Lord. I care about what You care about, and I care about the people that don't know You. I care. And here's my heart, and I'm going to start where You told me to start, in prayer. The rest is up to Him, and He'll do it. And maybe you'll be the most amazing sender, and you'll never be sent. That's absolutely fine. We need faithful senders. Those missionaries wouldn't survive without them. We need them. I saw Amy DeRusse's, in closing, Amy DeRusse's Facebook post yesterday. Her sister got married back here. Missionaries miss family weddings. And she was trying to be Skyped in, as Allison was trying to Skype her into the wedding. And she just talked about, you know, and it kept cutting off. This is what normally happens and everything, you know. But how blessed she was. She says, I'm so blessed of all the people that I was able to talk to today. All the people that love me. So blessed for my church. So blessed for the senders. Because she wouldn't be there without us. Fulfilling the calling and the will of God for our lives. Throw yourself headlong into Christ. Into His heart. And just let Him be glorified. And let Him be magnified. You won't be saying, what's God's will? You'll be saying, can I do God's will? That's what you'll be saying. Because you'll know God's will. But when God's will is done, His name is glorified. When God is glorified, you'll find yourself deeply satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, God, for God, Your will. It's not ours. That's why it's Yours. And Father, we just pray this morning that You would help us, God, to just follow You, to not limit You, to not view You with a, Lord, nearsightedness, but to see, God, Your will, Your work, Your world, and God, Your great love for it. Fill us, we pray now, as we go to the baptism, Lord, and as people are baptized, and as we fellowship, that we remember what it's all about. So speak, I pray, to every person in here today and lead them, Lord, in the way of righteousness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.